morning. We are thankful for your presence as we worship the Lord together. We have many who are not with us today for recovering from surgery. Some are traveling. Some are just sick, couldn't be with us. And it's a bit of a dreary day weather-wise, but we know things are warm inside. And it's so good to be with friends and family and Christians this morning as we worship the Lord together. It's been a very unusual year, a very challenging year, a very faith-testing year. And so as we look to the year 2021, Lord willing, some of these things will resolve. We'll learn a lot of lessons from what has happened this year, and we'll be stronger in our faith. We'll be closer to the Lord by having lived during this time and during this place and experiencing the things we've seen this year. Let's have a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us life. We are thankful that you've given us a church home, a place here where we can assemble as Christians and study your word to worship together. We can encourage each other. We can strengthen each other during these very uncertain times. We are thankful that you hear our prayers, and we know that your will be done, and we pray that we can live out your will in our lives and be a blessing to those around us. We know this year has tested our faith. We know this year has been very difficult. We know that many of our loved ones have been sick. Some have passed away due to the virus. We know many others that have passed away and been sick for any number of other reasons. We know many people lost their jobs. We know many people have had to go to school in a different way and been inconvenienced in ways they never imagined. We know there's been a lot of pain in our country and a lot of division and a lot of things that have been done that have not been according to your will. Things have been done that you do not approve of. We pray that as Christians we can be a bright light, that we can do what is best and what is right, and that we can improve the communities around us, that we can have strong families, that we can be those that our neighbors can depend on for stability when times are difficult. Bless our study this morning as we open your word. Help us to learn these things and become more like Jesus in all that we do. We know that we would be lost eternally if not for your Son to come to this world and die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. We are thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful for that love that you showed through Jesus, so that we can be clean, so that we can receive something that we don't deserve, a place called heaven. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to think about, after Christmas, what's left. In your house, you may say, what's after Christmas? Well, you got to clean the kitchen and throw away the wrapping paper. That's a lot of work after Christmas. But of course, we're thinking about things concerning our lives, concerning our spiritual health. When we are in this time of year, we think about certain things, and then after Christmas, some of those things fade. Some of those things get off of our mind, or at least we don't do them with the intensity or the purpose that we did during this time of year. Back in the mid-900s, we're living in the year 2020. Well, go back to the 900s, mid-900s, there's the Duke of Bohemia. This is an artist rendering of him. I doubt it looks anything like what he really looked like. But Bohemia at the time was really dead center Europe, which would be, for the longest time, you heard of the country called Czechoslovakia, which is not a country anymore. There's a country there called Czechia, which is close to that area where this man would have had his kingdom, so to speak. It was even called King Wenceslas in some history. So the Duke of Bohemia was like a lot of other royalty, like a lot of other leaders of his day, in that after serving just a brief amount of time, he was killed by one of his relatives. His younger brother killed him to take over the throne and his reign. But he was a young guy. He was only in his mid-20s while he was ruling, which also was not uncommon in that day. He had a lot of teenage kings or queens because all those things were based on family heritage, just like a lot of kings are even today in our world. It's based on whose father you had and who the son is or the daughter and things like that. But what was interesting about this Duke of Bohemia was that he did his thing a little bit differently. He was not the typical king or duke or powerful person of his day in the sense of being very hard on the people. The Duke of Bohemia saw his role as an authority figure over his people as one that is one of a servant. Now to us, you hear those things today, people talk about being a servant leader, serving the people, being a public servant. If you run for office today, you hear those words. We know that doesn't always happen, that the person is really serving the people. But it was really unusual in his day for a king, a powerful person, who could control an army, who could declare war and do all these terrible things and just enact huge taxes, and that he would really think about the people and their afflictions and care for those who are in need. It was a very different way approach that he did his job. And after his assassination by his brother, as years went on, the story of his life grew. That he was this good king, a servant of the people, a humble man, even though he had all the power. And even into the mid-1800s, in 1853, a man named John Mason Neal wrote a song about good King Wenceslas. And in this song, you hear what they believe was the heart of this man. But in this song, you also get a glimpse of what this time of year is about. This is what we call the Christmas season. Really does think in the heart of this song is the way people think this time of year. For whatever reason you think that way, this really gets to it. Now follow along, it tells a story. It says, good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel. Hither, page, stand by me, if thou know it telling. Yonder peasant, who is he? Where and what his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence by St. Agnes Fountain. Bring me flesh, and bring me wine, bring me pine logs hither. Thou and I will see him die when we bear them hither. Page and monarch, forth they went together through the rude wind's wild lament and the bitter weather. Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how, I can go no longer. Mark my footsteps, my good page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage, freeze thy blood less coldly. In his master's step he trod, where the snow lay dented. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor shall yourselves find blessing. neat little story about a king and his assistant seeing a poor man out of the snow gathering wood. He says, "Where does he live? Let's go find where he lives." And they march out, and the assistant says, "It's really, really cold." And he says, "You're going to find relief when you step in my steps in the snow. You're going to find some heat when you follow what I'm doing." And you see the lesson there. He said, we're off to do a good thing. We're off to bless this poor man who doesn't have anything. And when you walk that path and you step your foot into a step of somebody who's going in the right direction, you're going to be blessed. I think that's what we're all trying to do this time of year in the Christmas season. We're feeling the warmth that comes from doing good. It comes from doing the things that we do around this time of year. And so let's narrow it down to, of course, the life of Christ. We can take any good person in history and say we should be more like him. But of course, as Christians, Jesus is our example. Jesus is the only perfect person who ever lived. Where he stepped is where we should put our foot. He was the one who said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And so this time of year, along with all the things that warm us as we serve others, we are thinking about, as many have focused on, the birth of Christ. And so the question is, well, if you open the Bible, when was Jesus born? Does the Bible give us a day, give us a date? And well, it doesn't. And actually, if you read the text of Jesus' birth, it seems like it happened more in the spring. Because it says in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were out tending to their sheep. They were out in the fields, which would not have happened in the winter in that part of the world. Now, that's a little bit of circumstantial evidence, we would say, a little bit of context clues, they say in literature, if you're studying, give us a little bit of clue as to the setting. But we don't have a date. We don't have any specifics about that. And really, the fact is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the day exactly when Jesus was born. They say, how do you know that? Why are you making such a claim? Because if it did matter, we would be told. If it did matter the exact day, then I trust that God would have told us. What does matter, however, about the birth of Christ is that it happened at just the right time. The Bible does tell us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus was born of a woman, born in the law, and depending on the translation that you're reading, the Bible translation, it says, at the fullness of time, some versions say, or at just the right time, Jesus came into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, he lived under the old law, born of a woman, at just the right time. Jesus was not born 1 minute too early, 1 minute too late. He was not born in the wrong century. He was not born in the wrong place. He was not born to the wrong people. Given a father, Joseph, was the wrong man, or then the mother, Mary, the wrong person. None of it was wrong, because we know this is the exact will of God. And Paul makes that clear in the book of Galatians, at just the right time. So even though we can't date the birth of Jesus, we can still say, whenever it was, that's when it needed to happen. Not a minute too soon, not a minute too late, at just the right time. Anybody ever ask you, when was Jesus born? Was it December 25th? Or maybe it was more in the spring, and what do you think? I think the best answer to give that he was born at just the right time. Exactly when he needed to be born. Because just the right time is always the best time. That's always the best time. We know in life we say timing is everything. a comedian gets on a stage to tell jokes, we know that his whole job is dependent on timing and saying the joke in the right, with the right pauses and the right pace and making that a funny joke. We think about when you meet somebody, when you apply for the job, when you apply for school, timing is everything. And even in our spiritual lives, even in our lives as Christians, timing is everything. The Bible speaks so much about time. In the book of 2 Corinthians, a profound question is asked. When is the acceptable time concerning your own salvation? When is the right time? And he answers his own question Paul brings out. He says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We are given time by the Lord. We're given time to make the right decision. We're given time to become a Christian. We're given time to repent. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. In other words, as we think about somebody being slow, he said, but he's patient toward all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's giving you time. When was Jesus born? He was born at just the right time. And we need to pay attention to the time that we're given in this life. But why was Jesus born? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel made it very plain. He was born because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus said it himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his purpose, to save. John 3:17, which is after the famous verse of John 3:16 that we all know. Now, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We were doing a really good job at condemning ourselves before Jesus. Jesus didn't need to come here to condemn us. We were all guilty of sin. We were all lost for eternity. If Jesus stayed in heaven, we'd be condemned. He said, you don't need me for that. What you need me for is salvation. You need somebody to die for your sins. You need to be saved. In John 3:16, the previous verse tells us the motive of that. For God so loved the world. The world was condemning itself, and God looked down and says, I love these people so much. I so much love the world. I want to save them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul states that God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He wants everyone in this room to go to heaven. And to make that happen, he sent his only begotten Son to this earth to make that sacrifice, the final sacrifice. So you can go to heaven. But then the question is, okay, thinking about the birth of Christ, why isn't it a commanded observance? We're not told the exact date of Jesus' birth. Well, why is it the birth of Jesus, for lack of a better phrase, a bigger deal in our faith? For some it is. But you know, the birth of Christ is only in two of the Gospels, and any account of it at all. It's not in Mark, it's not in John. Those writers left it out of the story of Jesus altogether. Why do we not have more in the books of Romans to Revelation, or Acts to Revelation, about the birth of Christ? It's really not even discussed in those books. to any sort of spiritual significance. Why is that? Well, because his birth didn't begin the life of Jesus. It began his earthly life. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, when God said, let us make man in our image. We have Jesus, eternal with God. Wasn't a, well, Jesus is going to start when he is born in that stable. He's going to begin at that moment. Jesus already existed, just not here on this earth. I think it's not a command of observance because it's not the beginning of him. But also, it didn't initiate a new covenant. The new covenant, new relationship we have with God began with the death of Jesus. It was initiated by what he did on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Listen to verse 15. For this reason, because of his death and the cleansing of his blood, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. When did the new covenant begin? When did the new relationship begin? Not at the birth of Christ. He lived under the old law his whole life. It began at the death of Christ, a new covenant. When his blood was shed, it was that blood that cleanses us and anyone who comes to him of all their sins. There was no saving effect at the birth of Christ. There was nothing of an eternal characteristic that happened simply because Jesus was born. It didn't begin his existence, and it didn't begin the new covenant. Maybe there are many more reasons why in the New Testament we'll see this as a commanded observance. But what if Christmas wasn't a holiday? What if we didn't have Christmas? You can't imagine a world without Christmas. The Christmas you had as a child is probably very different than the one you have now. Where you live now is probably different than where you lived when you were a child. The experiences, the people who are there, the gifts that are exchanged, it's probably very different. And we've all had different experiences in this life. But yet, you still have lived your life with an understanding of Christmas. But what if it didn't happen? What would we have missed had there not been this time of year that you've known your whole life? Have you ever thought about that? What would we miss if this time of year didn't happen? Well, probably we'd miss out on a lot of generosity. Because we see such a difference in this time of year than the rest of the year. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is within your power to do it. There are good things that everyone needs to receive. It may be a very minor thing, a very small thing. Something good from you. And you're going to have the ability to provide that for somebody. And he said, when you have that opportunity, we said earlier about time, when you have that time, he said, don't hold that back. Don't look at that situation and say, somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else with more money, more time, more things, more resources, they'll fix that. No, the Bible gives us a good principle. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is within your power to do it. Now I love this illustration that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What is he talking about? I remember as a child not knowing what in the world that meant. What does he mean by being pressed down, shaken together, and running over? That you're going to get something poured into your lap. And it's going to be pressed down into your lap. And it makes any sense. What does that have to do with being generous? Well, I found out that what Jesus was referring to is something very common in their day. When somebody goes through the marketplace, these open-air markets, like we have, like a farmer's market today, you have the fruit stand, the vegetables, and they have a lot, of course, grain and seed and things like that. And they wear these tunics, men and women, came down to their knees, kind of a one-piece, had a belt. And a lot of times they pull up the front of it, kind of create a sort of basket with their clothes. And they would say, I want a certain amount of seed, I want a certain amount of grain, and they'd weigh it. Remember the Old Testament said they cheated people a lot with their scales and the weights and the measures. But if you had an ethical person, they'd weigh it correctly, and then they would just pour it into your lap, so to speak. And you could roll it up and just sort of hold it, walk on. And Jesus said, in thinking of that, give and it will be given to you. So he's saying, you give to someone, in that case, money. And he said, think about that. And so they're going to give you back, but it's not going to be the same. He said, Matt, what you're going to get back for giving is like they're going to pour the seed and the grain and all these things in your lap, and it's just going to pour out everywhere. You're going to get more than you asked for. It's going to be pressed down. They're going to try to make room. You're going to make room for more and more and more. And they're going to shake it, press it, and try to give more and more and more. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I have an opportunity for a lot of generosity this time of year. We can miss out on that and not focus on that for the rest of the year. A lot of facts about generosity that the New Testament tells us. When it comes to generosity, it's not a transaction. A transaction is an equal exchange. Is do this for me exactly. I'll do this for you and you return exactly the same. We, of course, have Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, about what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We really don't want equal when it comes to how someone treats us. We don't really want that. We want them to do more than really we deserve. The Bible says that when it comes to generosity, being generous is not about being equal. It's not an equal trade. And along those same lines, it's not a loan. A loan is about getting more in return, right? A loan is, I'm going to give you $10, and a year from now, you're going to give me $15 back. A loan is about, I end up with more. So I'm going to be real generous and give you, but I'm going to make a calendar and a chart and say, you owe me this later. And that's not biblical generosity at all. Romans chapter 13 talks about what we should, giving honor to whom honor is due. But it says a couple of other things that are very interesting in a few section of verses. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The only thing that we should owe, Bible, it's interesting using those financial terms, is we love one another. Well, you owe me, or I owe you, that we should all just think about how we can love each other more. That's the only type of what I owe that we should think about. And of course, generosity itself is a command of Scripture. It's not something that's optional. Sometimes we think about generosity as being optional. We think generosity is about when I got leftover money. Generosity is about when I have things that are extra. When I have something I'm not using anymore, and I'll give that to somebody, and that's being generous. But that's not how the Bible describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his own heart. We should have a plan about being generous. We should have a plan about giving. And the Bible does talk about giving in proportion. 1 Corinthians 16. But when we think about giving, we think about being generous. It's not about a transaction. It's not about a loan. It's simply saying, what resources do I have? And it's not an option of giving what's left over. It's about having a plan, but being very deliberate in how we bless other people. When we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But when we're generous in the way Jesus said, it's going to come back to us so much more. Second thing that we're going to miss is really about Christmas is we need to remember, we need to do what's important, not just the urgent. Christmas, a lot of times, is about doing the important thing. It's time you think about the most important things. You think about church, you think about family, you think about generosity, you think about all those good things. What's important? Most of the rest of the year, we think about the urgent. What I have to do today. And whatever I have to do today becomes the most important thing. Well, we have Luke chapter 10, this great story that Jesus tells, that Luke tells us, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and bothered about so many things? But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Verse 42 again, but only one thing is necessary. What is the necessary thing? She's running around doing the urgent. Jesus says, Mary's interested in the necessary. She's interested in the important. What is necessary? What is important? Most people confuse that. Most people think, well, my job is the most important thing. That's what's necessary. It's the one thing that's necessary. Everything else falls by the wayside. Everything else in my life revolves around the job that I have. Everything will get sacrificed for the job. If I have to miss things all year long to be at work and miss things at home and miss things, I'll do that because that is the most important thing. Some people work for the weekend. The most important thing in their life is leisure, vacation, and games and fun. And everything I want to, I just want to make enough money to have more fun. That's the necessary thing. For some people, it's their reputation. There are even a lot of noble things. People look at it and say, that is the most important thing. But it's so interesting in this context, in this place, in this room, where all these other preparations were going on. And Jesus said, you know what the most important thing was in Mary's life? Jesus. And it all needs to be revolved around Him. Serving the Lord. There are other meals to be made later. There are other things to do. Yes, all that we have to do in life, the schedules that we have, the places we need to go, of course those things need to be done, but they all need to be serving and pointing in the direction of the Lord. That's the necessary thing. And the third thing, the last thing this morning, will be done. Without Christmas, without this time of year, I think we might lose sight of a lot of good generosity. We might be more caught up in the urgent instead of the important. But I also think some hope would go by the wayside. Christmas is always the biggest hope of the year. It's looking forward to Christmas. When you were young, you were looking forward to Christmas for all the good things that were going to happen. And Christmas means different things to different people now, particularly adults. But you look forward to Christmas. And then in Christmas, what are we doing now? We're looking forward to 2021. And we're saying, what's this new year going to be like? We say, it can't be worse than 2020. It's got to be better. So this time of year provides a looking forward in both directions. We're going toward Christmas and then after Christmas. We need hope in this year. We need to be thinking about good things for the next year, for the coming year. And God always puts better things in front of His people. This morning in class, David was talking about Abraham going to this land that God had told him to go to. A difficult process, but with something very good at the end. You need to go to the promised land. Joshua, you need to lead the people to the promised land. Moses isn't going to do it. And it's going to be difficult. And there's going to be fortified cities. And there will be people who reject you. But guess what? In the end, this will be your land. Jesus coming to this earth, weeping in the garden before His death. Difficult. Crown of thorns slammed on His head, nails driven into His hands and His feet. Difficult. But what was His hope? He says, not my will, but yours be done. And finally, He can say on the cross, it is finished. And He can say, you know what? This is done. Save people. There's a good in the end. God always puts good ahead of us. And what do we have now as Christians looking forward for the rest of our time? We look forward to a place called heaven. Jesus said that while He was on the earth. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to think about going to heaven. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. Think in that direction. All the things that have gone on in the year 2020 have been distressing, have zapped our hope in a lot of ways, have been discouraging. But no matter what has happened this year, It has had no effect on the beauty of heaven. It does not make heaven now a place of tears. It does not make heaven a place of sorrow because we have had a bad year. Heaven has not changed. And we need to keep our mind on that. All the things that make Christmas great are all the things that can make life great. Generosity. Keeping the important things in the front of our minds. Having a hope for a better tomorrow. These things kind of drift to the sidelines when we get away from Christmas, but they should be prominent. Maybe this time of year or something around this time of year, thinking about next year's made you think about your own relationship with the Lord. If you are not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, we can baptize you this day for the forgiveness of your sins as you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, repent of your sins, turn away from them, begin your life with the Lord in baptism. You may just need prayers this morning. You just may need to say, I want people here to pray for me, give me encouragement in my relationship with the Lord. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.